told when he prayed, he talked about the things of God are really simple. And that is absolutely true. John's first epistle is sublime, but simple. And Mark is very clear that, very interesting, that rather miserable song you just sang before I spoke. That's alright, it's okay. But if you were listening to it, I listen musically and I also speak words through. And we were left hanging. That's alright. Lord, speak what is true. You understand that a lot of the preachers today are not speaking what's true. Do you realize that? That there are, for instance, I had a number of emails today, but just two of them really grieved my heart. One of them was from a Greek lady, who's a London-born Greek. She's Greek-speaking, but she's English-speaking as well, and many Greeks that are London-born. And she wrote to me about an American preacher who is now there watching his videos in her church in London, England. And she asked me a question because it has confused everybody in the church and it's confused her. But this man is saying, if I mention his name, many of you would know. And I wrote back to her and I said to her, what he is preaching in this matter is an old-fashioned error that has been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. An old-fashioned error. His church is full of young people. His church is famous world over. And he's preaching error about the person of the Lord Jesus. Lord, please speak what is true. Please speak what is true. And then I had another email from another country, from in Asia, and one of the leader's wives was writing to me from Bangkok. She was living in Bangkok, Thailand. And she spoke to me about, or she wrote to me about what is happening in her church. And two things where lots of people are getting fascinated with the idea of spilling your guts and getting inner healing for all your poor hurts. And of course you have to go to an expert, a kind of priest who's an expert on inner healing. And then the other thing she said was just how sad it is in her city, which is not Bangkok, comes from another city in Asia, how many young people are just chasing the best music. And, Lord, speak what is true. Music comes, music goes. Styles come, styles go. Fads and fashions about inner healing, or whatever, they come and they go. Jesus is the same. Yes. Today and forever. And understand this, that get near Jesus and he can only be Jesus to you. He can only be Jesus. He can't be someone who's going to stroke your feathers. He cannot be someone who's going to excuse you. He cannot be someone who will simply smooth your troubles. He can only be himself. And he is the Savior. Get close to him and he will save you. Stay close to him and he'll turn you from a rat into a human being. Years ago, when we were first moving in the things of the Spirit, I well remember a vision that I had in a meeting. And what I saw in the vision was nothing but darkness and this is peculiar how God speaks this kind of way, but all I saw was blackness, and in the blackness there was a red neon light with five letters. And the five letters were J-E-S-U-X. And those five letters cast a pool of light. Just a pool of light. On the floor. On the ground. Everything else was black. And into that light came rats. And these rats, some of them scampered in, and they scampered out. But some of them came into the light and stayed there. And it's amazing how God speaks, because as they stayed there, they were transformed. They became human beings. And those human beings had on their chests a neon light that said J-E-S-U-S. And so they went around casting some light, bringing some light. And that little vision contains everything. You know, you must come into the light. But not only come, but you must stay in the light. I must stay in the light. I must live in the piercing light of his blood-red love and holiness. And there's a childlike simple picture. You see Jesus coming and only ever be his name. He can only be his name. Does you all know what his name means? What does Jesus mean? It comes from Joshua in the Old Testament. The one who saved. Savior. And that's, he cannot do anything else. Which is one of the reasons when, and I was thinking about this earlier, he's going to come. And everyone, every eye shall see him. And when that occurs, oh, what is going to happen to the earth and the heavens and moon and stars and whatever's going to happen? This earth that's sort of been wrecked and ruined by a sinful man, you know, and all this, he's going to make all things new. That's what it says. He can only be himself. And when he comes, you know, your and my body, which whether it's in the grave or we're still alive at this time, we shall have bodies like unto his glorious body. And won't that be wonderful to be saved from our mortality and saved from our the gradual, I mean, there's one or two here that I haven't seen for 10 years, 11 years, up in, well, Rosemary, I haven't seen you since you had green hair, I think. and we were up in Salt Lake City, just outside Salt Lake City, up in
Utah.
Up in Utah. And, but our bodies are getting old. Our mortality, but one day we have bodies that are more beautiful than angels. Amazing. This is because he comes. Everything is because of him. Remember this. Let Jesus come close. You come close. Some of us can remember when we were shocked to actually realize he was drawing near and talking to us, speaking to us. It was amazing day for me. I was only a boy of about 10. And there was a man who wasn't even a Christian, and he was reading out of a book. He had to do it with the youth, young men, young boys. He had to do it, he went through the rigmarole, and he didn't believe it. And he read these words out of some sort of prayer book or other, with some Bible verses in it, and the Lord spoke to me. And I knew it. And you always know it when God is talking. And there is a first time, and you know that God is addressing you and your meeting. Now this is a meeting. This is a camp meeting. Churches, you know, meetings are supposed to be exactly that. Sunday morning is supposed to be a meeting. When you particularly gather together, not simply to meet one another, but chiefly to meet him who is the cause of your gathering. The cause of your gathering is not because you all like golf, or you all like soccer. The cause of your gathering in your church is him. And first and foremost, we gather to meet him. And of course, we can't meet him unless he meets us. And we let him meet us. So the first cause, church, is not to do with pleasant things. It's to meet him. And when you pray for your children, you understand that this is the most important thing in their lives, that they will meet God. Because one day everyone will meet God. Whether they like it or not. And multitudes will meet him on the judgment. They will meet him. You know. There's a verse in the scripture that says, prepare to meet your God. Why should we meet him? Because, of course, he's the one who gave us life. Whether people acknowledge him or not is immaterial. Whether they say it's old-fashioned or not, it doesn't matter. Everyone is going to meet him. And what is imperative, Jesus came so that we could meet God in him and in his sacrifice and in the baptism in the Spirit that he gives, that we could meet him before it's too late. That he, in meeting him, we should meet him as the Savior. And I shouldn't talk to you today unless I met the Lord. Unless I met the Lord years ago, and unless I've been meeting the Lord day by day in my heart, I shouldn't be talking to you and you shouldn't be listening to me. Unless I'm someone who is coming to you from him. Mm-hmm. Someone who is day by day meeting him. Meeting him in my heart. Meeting him with fear and meeting him with love. I am afraid of the Lord. I fear him. Mm. I also love him. And you shouldn't listen unless I'm someone who you know in your conscience. And I do not address your mind. And God does not first address your mind. He does not first address your intelligence. And this is where many preachers go wrong. And he does not first address your emotions and your affections. What he addresses first is your conscience. That power in you that is able to discriminate what is true. And what is false. And what is real and what is not real. And so he addresses you and me in our conscience. And that makes us fear him. And our world, and I know at times, one of the things that we will consider in John's letter in the second chapter, he says, love not the world. Because the world is passing away. But those that do the will of God shall abide forever. That's what he says. John tells us, love not the world. Love not the world. And yet the church, sometimes almost unwittingly, its basic problem is that it is worldly. It's the basic problem. And it doesn't discern, doesn't understand, doesn't see as it should. I'm generalizing. How can things change? The world. Are you aware that in your Bible there is a particular nation, an empire that is symbolic of the world? It's a symbol of the world. Are you aware of this? So that when you open your Bible and begin to go through Genesis and into Exodus, almost the first empire that you meet is Egypt. You know, the pyramids and all that sort of thing. And this sort of monolithic empire. It was mighty. And as you go into your book of Genesis, at the end of it, you will find, isn't it strange, that God leads his children, just a few of them, Joseph's father, and Joseph's brothers, he leads them into Egypt. And at that point, when they go down there, it's It's not unpleasant. That's not unpleasant. The world has not yet become claustrophobic and killing to the people of God. But then, when you get into the book of Exodus, you find that things have changed. And you discover that the people of God are now crying out for slavery. They have no Sabbath. They have no day off. They are slaves. And they are slaves to Egypt. And they are slaves to Pharaoh. And they have taskmasters over them. And they spend their time building the treasure cities of the world. And this is not their calling. They are oppressed day after day after day after day. They have no rest. They have no tranquility of heart and mind. And faith is almost extinguished among them. So let's read it in Exodus. And down there in Exodus chapter 1, let's just see how God goes about changing things and resting these people. We read this, verse 8. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Exodus 1, verse 8. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the advent of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they grew and they multiplied, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel served with rigor. Now I could stop on almost all these phrases, but I want to build a picture to stir your imaginations, because this is a picture of the United States. Or Europe. This is a picture of civilization as we know. Egypt is all around us. The taskmasters are many. The taskmasters are many. Multitudes are afflicted. Multitudes. Men and women who should be people of God. Free. Having nothing of the world mastering them. And here they are, bowed down. It's a dramatic picture. And in this case, it says, the more that they were afflicted, the more they grew. But they didn't know who they were. Multitudes of the children of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt did not know their calling. They didn't know how precious they were in God's eyes. All they could feel was their wounds, their sorrows, their griefs, their oppression. Imagine having no day different to another. Because the Sabbath was not around in those days, there was no rest. There was no rest. God had instituted Sabbath in the book of Genesis when man had been created, but you know he had to reinstitute it much later, didn't he? When he delivered them out. There was no other nation who had a Sabbath except Israel later. Isn't that amazing to think? A day of rest. And so let the picture sort of get into you a little bit. Just think about the bondages that afflict people. Tell me the name of the loneliest places in the world. Begin to see. Cities. You don't live in one, you live in a smaller city. You know, the cities. Places where oppression. I mean, I think of this. You would drive to London, you know, at certain times of day, you would just see the imprisonment, the taskmaster, on the motorway, on the freeway, lining up five or six lanes of them, slowly crawling, to live under the taskmaster of making more money. And all the promises, you know, it's an amazing thing to me that the children of Israel spent their time not looking up, but looking down. Looking down. Hand and mud and straw. Mud and straw. Making bricks. Mud and straw. Mud and straw. Isn't it amazing? No seed, no fruit, no riches, no grapes, no pomegranates, no fruit. Just things down there. And this is where they live. And then, these are the wonderful words that the Lord says. And we must remember this. You know, when you see a broken man and a broken woman in the street, sleeping on cardboard, or whatever, or whether you see a man in a suit striding along in Whitehall, London, they're equally frequently, they're equally enslaved. Just circumstances are different. Remember these things. And remember how God feels about us. This is what it says. When the Lord speaks a little bit later, this is what it says about God's attitude. So we're looking further down, and we're in chapter 3, and this is what God says to Moses. Verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. We're in Egypt. And I've heard their cry, because of their taskmasters, for I know their soil. So I have come down to deliver out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up in from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing. They were living in the earthy, dusty, proud, arrogant land of Egypt. And they were enslaved. I've come down
I've come now to deliver them from the land of Egypt, from the hand of the Egyptians. You notice he doesn't say from the land of Egypt, he says from the hand of the Egyptians. I just love this so much. You know, I find my heart so grieved. I feel grieved for the young people today. They don't realize the slave, how manipulated they are at the hands of the Egyptians. The hands of the media. The hands of the musicians. The hands. I've come to deliver out of the hands. That's what the church is here for. To be those who understand what he says. People who've been delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. Because the God has come down and met you. The church is the place where we meet God. Oh Lord, I want to meet you. He says this. Always. For God first. Always, not you first. I've come down to deliver it. They've given up all hope of change. I'm in this for life. I'm in prison to this for life. I'm enslaved to money for life. I'm enslaved to the American way for life. I'm enslaved to fear of what might happen with Russia and what will happen if the Democrats get back into power next time. And I'm enslaved, or whatever, I'm not interested in politics, you know, because one is as bad as the other in the end. There's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. Amen. I've come down. Oh, hallelujah. This is God looking down. And he says so carefully, doesn't he? I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed, squeezed. Oppression is to do with squeezing and crushing and pressing. Now, you know, I have to say to you that I go into churches and see that's our life. I go into churches in Singapore and I see them oppressed with the God money, oppressed with the God face. You see, the world is everywhere. And I see the life squeezed out. I see so few who are free and in the land of milk and honey. A life that flows. A life that is full of joy that passes not away. Peace. I have to say this. You see, the world is among us. And it's all fair. It's the taskmasters. It's enslavement. And God says, I've come down. How are you going to do it, Lord?
He wrote to a church. He made John write, actually, to one church. You know, that was seven churches. Mm-hmm. But can any of you remember one of the churches at a place called Laodicea? And if you can remember this, can you? Can you remember Laodicea? You'll find this at the end of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. And the Lord speaks so dramatically to them. He tells them.
somebody here tell me how to change it? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't that incredible? Jesus standing outside the church. He's not there. He's outside. How's change going to be? Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Open the door. I will come to him and will sup with him.
That's how change begins. One man or one woman opening the door, letting him in. Opening the door to God, to their own life. Their first responsibility is to their own life. He's knocking. If any man, this is how change begins. One man, he wants to meet. One man, if any man, I'm knocking, I'm just looking for one man. Now,
am I right? I mean, look at the children of Israel. There are millions of them, almost certainly, like 600,000 men, plus women and children.
There's over a million that came out of Egypt. Who led them out? God.
Okay.
How? One man.
Mm-hmm.
Not 10 men, not 500 men, one man. What was his name?
Moses.
You all know.
Moses.
And did God first have to meet him?
You see, this is how it always begins. It begins with one man. God meeting, and I tell you, you know, this
weekend, I know that as I came in, I know that God wants to meet with me tonight. He wants to meet. He wants to meet with us. So that first, he can. Does everybody know
this lovely man, Moses? Ah, wonderful.
Moses. Have you ever met anybody called Moses? We have a number of friends named Moses.
And it's rather a good name. And sometimes I say to them,
think of one man and I say, do you know what your name means?
What?
Drawn out.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means. And do you know who gave Moses his name?
Yeah. It was the one who gave Moses his name was Pharaoh's daughter.
Yeah.
Because you remember the story.
I mean, all the children here, everyone here knows the story. You know how Moses. Do you know the names of his mum and dad? Because they were real, well, they had names.
Mr. And Mrs. Moses.
It was the name of the woman. And you do know that Moses had a brother and sister.
Yeah.
You know that name. Aaron was his brother's name. And what was his sister?
Miriam.
That's right. So this couple had three children at least, and their name was Amram and Jochebed. You know anyone called Jochebed? We knew someone named Jochebed in the Solomon Islands, but anyway, it's a good name. They mean something. I haven't got time to talk to you about that. But they were wonderful people.
Do you know why they were wonderful people? Because they didn't do what Pharaoh said. Because faith was not dead in mum and dad. Faith was still in Amram and Jochebed's heart.
And they say, what do you mean? You see, 400 years earlier, God had said to their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad, Abraham, the nation is going to become big, Abraham, but they're going to go into bondage to another people. And then after 400 years,
I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver them.
Mm-hmm.
Now you all understand there were no books in those days. So Amram's mum and dad and Jochebed's mum and dad had told them about this old story that great, 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 great granddad, whatever, how many greats it was, I can't remember, Abraham got. And now it's about 400 years. I'm surprised that the devil inspired Pharaoh to say, all right, you Hebrew women who are midwives, if it's a boy child, drown him. Is that what happened?
It is exactly what happened. You see, it's not only some people of faith, like Amram and Jochebed, that are counting the years. It's the devil too.
Get that very clear. He knows his time is short. Do you realize why this nation and Russia and Europe hasn't blown itself to bits with bombs? There are enough lunatics out there to do it. Do you know why?
Because the devil would like it to happen. I'll tell you why. Because there's someone restraining
wickedness. God is restraining wickedness. Not until my time, God says. Not your time, wicked one.
My time.
Not until I have rescued and come down and met people out of every nation and kindred and tribe. Not until my time. Not until every last one is gathered in.
I love this story, you see. I love the fact that God had warned Abraham, and I'm so glad that they're through the generations.
Because a lot of us are here because mum and dad, or grandma or grandpa, or your great grandfather or great grandmother was praying and was a person of faith. There's virtually no one here who is not here partly because of the prayers of someone back in your generation. Where is this faith?
Just feed on it.
Because that's what prayer does, you see. That's what a prayerful woman long ago. What is it? The hand that rocks the cherry cradle is the one that really rules the world. Something to that effect.
The one that rocks the cradle. You see, no mother here should be rocking their cradle without praying for their child.
Mm-hmm.
Oh God, let this still one. In their time, will you meet them?
Mm-hmm.
enslaved by the taskmaster. They're trapped in Minneapolis and Minneapolis light. They're trapped in the illiberalism of this nation. Trapped in the lie. You understand, time only has to pass and it all goes up in flames. What this man prayed out earlier. Oh, the shakings are coming. The shakings will come. And they come to our life, your life, my life. There are times when the shakings come. And what the world offers, it's been so delightful for a while. And at the bottom of that, there is no peace. And you know, keep praying for your children. But make sure you're walking in the light as you pray. Otherwise your prayers don't get any further than the ceiling. Make sure that you're meeting the Lord and responding to his advances to you. Because if you're walking in sin and disobedience, your prayers do not reach. You see how important. As I look at this story of Moses, I just see how God can hear these cries. The agonies that people are in. And then the time comes when he comes and speaks to Moses. Can anybody here tell me who, because you remember Pharaoh, his daughter rescued Moses out of the ark. That sort of ark of waters. You remember that. And she gave him this name, drawn out, because I've drawn him out of the river. And they're very clever, aren't they?
Yeah.
Because his sisters, you know, Miriam's hanging around, watching what's going on, and she goes up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, do you want me to call her a nurse? I mean, he's only a little boy, he needs to be breastfed. You know, do you want me to call a nurse? And she says, yes. So she skips off and calls Mum. So Mum comes, and she raises the boy. She feeds him from her breast, but she feeds him more than that.
Yeah.
She feeds him as he listens. Can you hear her cooing over him, praying over him, talking to God about it? This one you've rescued. You've rescued this one, oh God. And can you understand and talk? Chosen, it's likely that you're the one that great 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 granddad Abraham, you know, 400 years are over, it's time for deliverance for the people. Can you imagine this little 3-year-old, because you know they didn't wean them for a long while. I mean, I've preached in meetings, where there's a lady sitting there in the meeting and her 8-year-old boy's come running in and he wants a drink.
It's amazing, it's greater since earlier, it's unconscious.
They don't wean in some cultures till 8 or 9 years old. So can you imagine? Moses, he's listening to Mum, she's talking about all this. He knows he's a Jew. He knows he's a Hebrew. And then she disappears off the scene because now he's in the palace. And he's learning all the wisdom
and the skills of Egypt, and he's being raised up to be the prince of Egypt. And you know that they, and oh dear Moses, isn't that wonderful? You know, he grows up in it until it stinks. He's got enough Jew in him, enough faith in him, enough God in him to make him get fed up with the glory of Pharaoh's palace. And its wisdom. And all the rest. And then he begins to see, and you know, it's captured very wonderfully in a phrase in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, where he wakes up and he realizes his identity. He realizes that Pharaoh's daughter and Pharaoh and the world are trying to mold him in their image and their likeness, and he refuses. I'm not. I'm a Jew. I believe in God. I will not allow this world to call me by its name. He refused. That's how it's put in the book of Hebrews. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, you will get free of nothing. Much. Until you come there. Mm-hmm. When you realize that this slavery is all around us. And it's a slavery to conform us into this mealy-mouthed, pathetic Wall Street man in suits, or to conform us to some poor, ruined addict lying on a Toronto grid in ice cold Toronto in the winter, as we used to go down to and leave it there. It's all the same. We refuse the man. And Moses refused it. And because he refused it, he didn't know what was going to come a little later. In fact, for him, it was a long time later. He didn't realize that he was going to go down to the wilderness place. He tried to deliver with his own arm and failed. He went out, you remember, but he had a rescuing spirit. Even then, when he went out, he said, what do you mean, Bernard? Well, he arrived at a well, and some ladies came out to water their sheep, and then some shepherds came and chased the ladies away, and he chased these men and helped the ladies. And in the end, he married one. His name was Zipper. And he went and lived with him. And he thought that everything was... No, he didn't think it was finished. It was still brooding away inside him, the people back in. But he needed a meeting. He didn't know he needed it. We'll just read it and then I'll quit. So we'll just read Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. He didn't know it was the mountain of God. I mean, Did you know that Lake Onset could be a mountain of God? See, Moses didn't say, I've just come to the mountain of God, isn't it great? He didn't know, just another mountain.
You know, he's just looking after his flock.
It's just like you and me. You see, that Monday night, all those years ago when I was a boy, it was just another kid's voice thing. I didn't know it was going to be a mountain of gold. It's ordinary. This was ordinary habitat for Moses. He'd been wandering in the desert places for ages looking after the sheep. You know, and he didn't know.
And this particular day, hallelujah, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked.
I love the Bible.
So he looked.
So he looked.
Look! Will you look?
This is no ordinary place.
And he said, he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed.
Supernatural bush. Of course, no, the bush was God. You all realize it was the bush. You realize it was God and taken, just assumes that kind of manifestation.
And burning, 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 an absolutely apt image of God.
Absolutely apt.
Burning, because this is what God's like, you see. God is basically alive, even in the midst of desert places, and he's burning. And he's burning. And he's burning. Tell me what he's burning with. Our God is a consuming fire. Next verse. Let brotherly love continue. What are you burning with, oh God? I'm burning with love for my creation. And it is a burning love that doesn't go out. This is what God, it's amazing when you meet God like this and you realize you've fouled up, but he's still burning with love for you. And it's a burning love that will, as it burns in you, deliver you from sin. Nothing else delivers us from sin except the love of God in Jesus Christ. He's burning.
This bush, let's go have a look at this. This is remarkable. Let's go and have a look. Let's go and have a look at God, shall we?
Because he didn't know. It's just a phenomena. And the phenomena turns out to be God. And this is what's so wonderful. When the Lord saw
that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses.
And he said, here I am. That's a lovely thing as well. Not coming. I'm coming. Here I am. Here I am. This is how you begin to really meet God. When you say, here I am.
All right, Moses, let's do a psychological examination of you. Let's have a look at how your eye is.
How old are you?
Well, I'm 80 years old.
I was in Egypt.
I hoped. But I found out.
And I found a little bit of contentment. Now I'm married and have a couple of sons. And, but really, somehow I missed the boat. So I'm kind of,
drawing near the end.
My life's behind me. You know, there's not much before me. You know, you could do a psychological examination, this sort of stuff, but I hoped, and I know that I really fled from Egypt, and it was basically because they were trying to conform me to their ways, but somehow it all come to nothing, or very little at all, and all the lights are almost going out in me. Here I am. That's how you just talk to God. Here I am, then he called you. And he says, here I am. Here I am. How he burns for your eye. Not E, Y, D, but your E, yourself. He must never think he wants to kill yourself. He wants to save. He wants to save your eye by crucifying your eye with him. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I. I can't even explain it. Yes, it's still I, but it's not I, but it's him in my eye and I in him. You know, this is why it's amazing. That's why you become a Christian. Do you realize that the human soul is naturally Christian? It is unnatural to mankind to sin. Man was never made to sin. Man was made in the image and likeness of God. Amen. Amen. That's why the most wonderful, natural human being that ever lived and still is, was named Jesus. He was the most natural man that you'd ever want to meet. He loved naturally. He rebuked where rebuke was necessary, naturally, and he did it in love. He got angry with a right anger. He was so tender. Oh, Jesus, you know, that's why when he becomes the one who lives in you, you begin to become properly human. Properly human. Amen. The World Cup was in Russia recently. Soccer, that is. Do you know what they had to do? They had to give lessons to the Russians on how to smile. Did you know that? Because it is not natural for the Russians to smile. And of course, they had to be told, first of all, that it takes 3 times the amount of muscles to frown as it does to smile. In your face. It is more natural to smile, physiologically. It is more natural to smile than to frown. Hallelujah. No wonder. Oh, when we become properly human, we become smilers. We become lovers. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nobody's picking me up wrong here. I hope that you're not. I don't want to be an old misery gus. We were just in the service at the manor. You know, the northern campus of Bethel Church. and we all stayed solo, and I groped around on the piano, and Tom spoke, and afterwards we're talking to all the oldies, you know. And one of them is sitting there, and Hazel's talking to her. And she says, oh, it's wonderful, life's wonderful. It's lovely to be in this manor place. People are so kind. She didn't have, and Hazel said, it's lovely. She said, it's lovely to have someone who's glad and not sad. And not natural to man in Christ Jesus to be thankful, not to be a bunch of complainers. Come on, Moses, I've come to save you. And I haven't only come to appear to you and make you firm with my fire. I haven't only come to you to make you meeker than all the men on the face of the earth. I haven't only come to give you virility of life so that at the age of 120 you'll be as fresh as a young person. I've come to you to send you back to people. I have met you so that you can go and take me to others. You build me. Oh, Moses says in this chapter, oh Lord, I can't even talk. He's full of excuses. Who shall I tell has sent me? Can you tell me the answer? God says, you tell them that I am. And I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And I'm the God of Jacob. And I have been burning like this bush with an unquenchable fire. A fire I've been burning since the Abraham days and the Isaac days and the Jacob days and the Joseph days. And I've been burning with my love to deliver them out of Egypt and bring them into a promised land that flows with milk and honey, just as I promised. I've been burning to do it just like this bush. I've been burning in my covenant love all these centuries. I can't tell them. God, this is how deliverance starts. When God makes a man. Like this. When a man's on the point of going. When a man's at the end of himself. When a man, you don't have to wait till you're 80, but I just want to say this to you. God wants to meet you. He wants to meet us. Mm-hmm. I don't know whether there's anyone here who's 80. There's some of us in our 70s, well in them. But oh man, life's not behind you. God can so surprise you. He can so surprise you and me. It's 9 o'clock, I'm going to stop. I'm enjoying it. Isn't that terrible for me to say that? No, it's not terrible. Yeah. I should enjoy it, shouldn't I?
Yeah, you should.
Because this is the truth about our God. Mm-hmm. I think of this later. Talking in reference to the mega church, some news has come. I do know about it. I want to tell you that he still burns in love for those people. And he wants, do you know there's a lovely verse in a remote, one of those remote books in the Old Testament? They're called the Minor Prophets. Must remember, that's only because they're shorter. Nothing God says is minor.
You have got that, haven't you?
It's just because they're short. And one of those remote ones that only had one chapter, there shall be saviours. There shall be saviours in Israel. And there shall be saviours. What God says. And there shall be saviours in the United States. And there shall be saviours in Europe. And there shall be saviours. I want to be one. Amen. Because Jesus has met me. He's meeting me. Oh, it's not good to have a camera. Do you call it a camera or do you call it?
You bet.
Some people call them retreats, but you're never supposed to go backwards, are you? I've got 5 retreats in the next few weeks. Wonderful. If you would just sit there for 1 minute and you just say, Lord, here I am. That's what Moses said. Here I am. Just talk to him. Just for a minute. Just for a minute. Just talk to him. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, the preacher is very poor, but you're not. Lord, the word is inadequate, but you're not. Lord, here we are. You're wonderful. And we're not. But you want to make us wonderful. And you are a power to do it. Lord, we just enjoy you for a moment, Lord, like we were always meant to do. You made us that we should know God and enjoy Him forever, to enjoy Him. And Lord, some of us want to say to you, we don't know you so well as we want to, but what we know of you, we enjoy. You have caused us to enjoy your peace, your righteousness, your goodness. We're sorry, Lord, that we get miserable. And things we allow them to get on top of us. Lord, and we sorrow over many things sometimes. Help us to enjoy you. We're sorry we haven't enjoyed you enough. Some of us haven't been very well. Help us to enjoy you. We were made for rest. We were made for joy. We were made for righteousness. We were made for love. We were made to be your co-creators. We were made to be those that are a smile in the earth. We were made to rule in the midst of our enemies. We were made to be free. We were made to live in the promised land of our souls flowing with the spiritual equivalents of milk and honey. That's what we were made for. Thank you, Father. I thank you for your great mercy. I thank you for the riches that you have granted to this poor vessel. All undeserved, but I thank you. I thank you that the more that we go along, my wife and I, the happier we become. The more joyful in your goodness we feel. The more thankful and rejoicing we go on our way. You're not a disappointment. You're very well. So for all of us, for one of them, for those who've gone with their children out from the meeting, bless them and bless the children. Bless us all. Let us let it be holy ground. This place. This place. And that life changing. Thank you, Lord, that there are life-changing weekends when you meet.
Yes.
You do this as well. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, Jesus. How wonderful you are.
That's right.
How gracious. Oh Lord. Let us shine in the midst of crooked and perverse generation. More and more and more. Thank you.